Amen. Well, why don't you be seated? And we're going to just go on with what we've been talking about for the past few sessions, last night and this morning. If you were not here this morning, I don't know how to get this message to you, because you're going to miss a very important part of what we've been talking about, which is the rapture of the church. Amen. And we have seen that there is such a thing as a rapture. I've been in touch over the years with many people, you know, even in our circles, Word of Faith circles, and they would say something to the effect, well, I don't believe there is a rapture. Or, and, you know, so thank God I've been able to see it in the Bible once again that there is indeed a rapture. Amen. It's, you know, you don't see the word rapture there, but it is from a Greek word, harpazo, which is translated as caught away or being caught up. Amen. And there is an unseen force. People have experienced that an unseen force that lifts you out of and lifts you and puts you into a brand new place, a geographical place, or sometimes even a spiritual place. You know, that's pretty cool. Amen. When you experience that kind of power, that kind of presence, it just immediately takes you out, hallelujah, to a much better place. So there is a rapture of the church, and it is going to happen at the time of the resurrection. We defined it by saying something to the effect of that the rapture of the church is the last segment in the process that we would call the resurrection of the church, in which all the dead in Christ will be resurrected, and we which are alive, we will be changed as well. And then simultaneously, as one body made up of the dead in Christ and we which are alive, simultaneously we are going to be caught up together to be with the Lord. So for a period of time, the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth. Amen. That's what we call it, a glorious church. Amen. It's going to be a spectacle. Amen. In the same way that Jesus' resurrection was a spectacle, it was the talk of the town. Amen. It really was. You know, we don't have all of the details, but I'm sure there's a lot more going on during that time frame than we even know. But we do know this, that when Jesus walked with two people and he asked them questions, you know, what are you talking about? And they said, well, how long have you been here? You know, don't you know that Jesus, the Messiah, or Jesus has been crucified? And so he explained to them from the scriptures that man, Jesus, he's talking about himself, but they didn't see it at first. He's talking about himself, you know, according to the scriptures, he must have suffered and died and done all of these things. And then he appeared and disappeared, right? That's one of the manifestations while he was walking around on the face of the earth after his resurrection for 40 days. So I would say this, in the same way that Jesus' resurrection made a huge impact on the world, the resurrection of the church is going to make a huge impact on the church. Because it's not just one body that's been resurrected, but the entire body of Christ made up of many members is going to be resurrected and is going to be changed. Can you imagine? I don't know how many people that's going to be, but it's going to be millions, perhaps billions even. We don't know. Are going to be raised from the dead and are going to be changed. We're going to walk around on the face of the earth in resurrected state. We, you know, death cannot touch us. Amen. Sickness cannot touch us. Nothing can touch us because we've passed all of that. Nothing is able to touch us. So that's kind of a cool situation. You know, you have to kind of imagine that, what that's going to be like. But it's going to be different. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, all of a sudden, you know, you're no longer walking around in your 50-year-old body. You know, it's going to go to something a little bit more comfortable, I would imagine. Amen. So now that we have established that, we have really come at this from a point of view, what did Paul say about end times, right? And it's not just Paul making this up as he goes to make you feel good, but he did this by the word of the Lord, right? So Jesus taught him and he instructed him about what is going to happen in the end days regarding the church. And so that's what he wrote. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And he goes on to talk about that. So now that we have established some foundations about the end time for the church, I believe it'd be a lot easier to now go to other end times, right? So for instance, we could go now to the end time for the nation of Israel, and you can see that is a total different animal. Amen. Now that you have the foundation for the church down and you know where you are, you know that you are the church, your identification is with the church. Amen. Now it's much easier to go to some other scriptures and find out, okay, I understand this now. This is not necessarily about me. You know, everything in the Bible is for me, but everything in the Bible is not about me. And I know that hurts some of you deeply, but not everything in the Bible is about you. There's a lot of scriptures that are for the nations that don't really apply to you. Now, don't get me wrong. You can get something out of it, but it does not immediately apply to you. What applies to you are the epistles, right? Because that's who you are in Christ Jesus. When you really want to know something about the church, that's who you got to listen to. You got to listen to Paul and find out who you are in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's who we are. Amen. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. All of these type of scriptures, and you're so well taught in all of those things in this church. Amen. So that you know that you know that you know who you are in Christ Jesus. So now that you have all of that down pat, it's much easier to go to some other scriptures and find out, okay, what are we talking about? So I would invite you to go with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're just going to tackle it. We're going to talk about all of the difference. We're going to see some differences between the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord. Because they are two endings, but they are endings for different entities. When you're talking about the rapture, again, the rapture is the last segment of the overall process of the resurrection. And the resurrection of the church began with the Lord 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't finish with him. It goes on. He is the first fruits of those who slept, of those who have died in Christ Jesus during the church age. He is a representation of a group of people who are going to also be resurrected. So not only do we look at Jesus as the pattern, but we look at the surrounding events as the pattern as well. And that's why we can safely establish that the rapture of the church is a glorious event. Amen. In the same way that the resurrection of Jesus, I'd say what? That was a glorious event because the devil was whipped. You know, every bit. He is done for. You know, Satan has no power over Jesus whatsoever that makes him, Jesus, the Lord of the human race. Amen. He is the Lord. Amen. He is the, you know, he's the firstborn from the dead. And so that's an amazing title to have, the firstborn from the dead. Many were raised from the dead, but Jesus was born out of hell when God spoke to him from heaven. And he told him while Jesus was down in the lowest of hell, God spoke to him from heaven and said, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." See, that's not a Christmas scripture. That's a resurrection scripture. Today, God said to Jesus, "I have become your father." And that life, the life of God went into Jesus, into the spirit of Jesus. That life raised him from the dead. All hell was trying to keep him down, but they were not able. So like a mighty warrior, Jesus rose from the dead, you know, and then his spirit that's now filled with the life of God touched that body, and the life that was in his spirit, when it touched his body, it revived as well, and it became a resurrection body. Now, that's the same power that you're going to experience during the resurrection of the church. But I'm way off track. We're going to talk about, it's just really great to be talking about. You know, you want to talk about power. Amen. This is unseen, a life-giving Holy Ghost power that we're dealing with. And you already got the down payment on the inside of you. And that down payment will help you live an overcoming life. Amen. It'll cause you to be healed in your body. It'll cause smart ideas to come to your brain. Hallelujah. Amen. Maybe, you know, I mean, I'm just going to talk from myself, you know, from the natural. I may not be that smart, but I got the genius living on the inside of me. So if I say what he says, I may sound real smart. Amen. But it's not me. It's the Holy Ghost inside of me. Amen. So then we talked a little bit about 1 Corinthians. I'm leading up to Matthew chapter 24. Then we talked about rightly dividing the word of truth, right? In order for us to understand Bible prophecy, we're going to have to make a difference between the nations, between the nation of Israel and the church. We are the church. So that's who we identify with. And now we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to see a different ending that is specifically for the nation of Israel. Now, you can get something out of that, right? You can get a lot out of these scriptures, but they are not necessarily specifically talking about you because you're the church. Amen. Does that make sense? So in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1, it begins like this, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now, you got to keep that in mind. You know, Matthew chapter 24 is right after 23. Amen. And in 23, some things happened that were not all that glorious for the nation of Israel, because he, Jesus, in no uncertain terms, told the nation of Israel, you're not going to see me again until you're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm not going to come back to you, nation of Israel, unless you will acknowledge me and recognize me as the Messiah, until you're able and willing to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, is that what's going to happen? If you read the book of Zechariah, that's exactly what is going to happen, because in the end of the Jewish age, there will be an outpouring of the Spirit. When Israel is under a lot of stress and a lot of pressure from the Antichrist and all of his armies, they're going to cry out to the Lord, and he's going to answer them. If you can read all of this in Zechariah chapter 14, and a major event is going to take place, because they will see him whom they pierced, and they will cry over him, or they will weep over him as their only son, as the only son that they would have lost. So they will eventually recognize Jesus as their Messiah. So all Israel, in that sense, will be saved. Amen. So God has a glorious ending for the nation of Israel as well. But there is a little bit more doom and gloom with that story, because it involves what is called the tribulation period. So the tribulation period is a period of 7 years that is still left over for the nation of Israel. God told via an angel, told Daniel the prophet, that God is going to have dealings with the nation of Israel for 7 times 70 years, right? I'm sure you've heard that before. Jesus even made reference to that, 7 times 70, which is really a period of 490 years. And so rather, I'm not going to go into all of the details, but of the 490 years, 483 years have been accomplished. And there's still a period of 7 years left, which is the tribulation period. And in which, you know, God is going to work some things out in the nation of Israel. Is that for the church? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You don't have to go through the tribulation period. No, you can if you want to. But the good news is you don't have to. Amen. You can miss all of that if you make some choices by meeting Jesus before the time through the rapture of the church. We're going to get into that a little bit more tomorrow. But I should at least mention that, right? That You know, you don't have to go. Sometimes people think, well, the church needs to go through the tribulation period in order to be cleansed from all of its filthiness and in order for unity to be established. A whole host of things I have heard. Well, the way that I can see it is that people who say the church has to go through the tribulation period neither understand who the church is nor do they understand what the tribulation period is. Because if the church would have to go through the tribulation period, really what you're saying is, let's have a wedding and, let's take a little bit of time and let's beat up that wife real good. And when she comes back and she is still real, real good and she is still committed to her husband, then maybe we have a marriage here. Now, how many of you know that doesn't sound really that good? Amen. So those are two different things. So the church is a different thing than the nation of Israel. The tribulation period is a different thing than the church age. Right? We are in the church age. Isn't that right? It started when Jesus was raised from the dead, when the Holy Ghost was sent from heaven. And it's going to end with the rapture of the church. And so we are getting close to the end. Ooh, ooh, ooh. I don't know about you, but I think that's very exciting. You know, my wife Ingrid always says this, come, Lord Jesus, come, right? Come soon. Amen. And it is not, we're not saying that because, life is just so horrible, right? That's usually when people start saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, when things are getting real tough. But there's just something on the inside of us, of my wife, she's just longing for him. Isn't that right? We're longing for just to see him, just to be with him, to go on to something else, because I believe it's time. Amen. Amen. That we're going to move on to something else. Anyway, getting back, Jesus went out. He departed from the temple and he has just, he's just said goodbye to the nation of Israel, knowing he's going to be crucified. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So that's a prophecy about the temple. And we know that came to pass 40 years later in the year 78 AD. The Romans, not just the Romans, but people who were hired by the Romans came in order to totally annihilate that temple. Right? It's totally done away with. So Jesus prophesied that's going to happen, and it did come to pass. So if that came to pass, there's a good chance the rest of it is going to come to pass as well. Amen. And this is what he said. And as he said in verse 3, upon the mountain of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? So they're asking questions. Amen. When shall these things be? I would say that's a reference to the temple. When is that going to take place? And what shall be the sign of your coming? Now, let me ask you this question. Sometimes we have to find out from the context of what coming we're talking about. Is it the second coming or is it the rapture of the church? Because sometimes the Bible does make mention of the coming of the Lord in reference to the coming of the second coming of Jesus or to the rapture of the church. So we're going to have to let the context decide what we're talking about. So let me ask you this question. What coming would the nation of, or would these disciples ask for? Are they talking about the rapture or are they talking about the second coming? The second coming, right? Because they didn't even know anything about the church yet. They don't know anything about it. They've never heard the word rapture. So they're talking about the second coming of Jesus. Does that make sense? Those are the questions that they're asking. Now notice this, and what shall be the end of the world? So they're asking him three questions. When shall these things be in reference to the temple? What shall be the sign of your coming to the nation of Israel, your return for the nation of Israel? And what shall be the end of the world? Now the word world comes from a Greek word aeon, or we get the word eon from, and it does not mean world as the earth, but it means the age or a dispensation. So they are asking, what shall be the end of the age or the dispensation. Again, let me ask you this question. What age or what dispensation are they talking about? Are they talking about the end of the church age? Well, no, because the church age had not even started yet. Right? They don't actually know anything about the church. That came later on, especially through the Apostle Paul. It was revealed to him what the church is all about. So they didn't really know that. So they are specifically talking about and asking questions regarding the Jewish age. What is going to be the end of the Jewish age? And so Jesus is going to answer those questions, right? And in this passage in Matthew chapter 24, he is going to specifically answer the questions that has to do with the signs of his coming and the end of the Jewish age. Well, what is the end of the Jewish age? It's that seven-year period that we would call the tribulation period. That period can be split up again into tribulation and great tribulation. But the whole seven-year period would be called the tribulation period. So that's not the church age. So Jesus is not talking to church people. At this moment, he's still talking to Jewish people, Jewish disciples. Would you agree with that? Now, they became the church when Jesus paid the price, after he paid the price. But at this time, they are asking specifically about the end time for the nation of Israel. And Jesus is specifically talking to them about the end time for the nation of Israel. Does that make sense? Amen. Well, if it doesn't make sense, we'll just go through it, and we can see all of the differences. Would that be okay? Jesus answered them in verse 4, and the first thing he said, take heed that no man deceive you. So one of the characteristics of the tribulation period is going to be deception, right? 4, he said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Did you know that we as the church, we don't have that problem? Right? We don't have that problem because we already know who the Christ is. Right. He's Jesus. Right? If you got somebody coming in through the doors, welcome, brother. He's just coming in through the door. But if we have somebody coming in through the door and he says, I'm Jesus Christ, if he's not, you would know. If you would see Jesus walking through the door, first of all, he wouldn't even need the door, right? If Jesus would be standing here, you would know it, wouldn't you? Right? Because we have record of it. When people saw him, they just immediately knew who he was. The Apostle John saw him while he was on the island of Patmos, and he fell as dead before him because he just recognized him. This is Jesus. Does that make sense? You would know who he is. The problem with the nation of Israel, they don't know that. They, at this moment, they don't know who their Messiah is. Isn't that right? They don't know. They don't know he's in heaven. They don't know he's paid the price. They don't know that he had to suffer. They're looking for a king who is coming from among them. They don't know he's paid the price and he's going to come from heaven. So they're still looking from among them. And because they are still looking for their Messiah, for their Savior from among them, from among the people themselves, they're looking at the wrong spot. And that makes them vulnerable to deception. Because anybody could come in his name, in Christ's name, saying, I am Christ. Do some miracles. And they said, well, there he is. That must be him. Because the Antichrist is going to do some miracles. The Antichrist and the prophet, the false prophet, are going to do some miracles. Isn't that right? You can read that in Matthew chapter 24. So what is Jesus doing here? He is giving them a prophecy ahead of time to warn them to not fall for these shenanigans who call themselves Christ. Does that make sense? Amen. So let's keep reading. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, we're already there, right? I mean, we are already living in the symptoms of all these things which are to come. See that you be not troubled. See, that applies to us. It's not about you. you know, it is for you, but it applies, right? Because you can still say, well, I'm not going to be troubled by wars and by rumors of wars. I'm going to see to it that I'm not troubled by that. I'm going to live in peace. That's good news right there, isn't it? So you can apply it to yourself, but you got to keep in mind, this is for a specific time and for a specific people. Does it make sense? All right. For all these things, Jesus said, must come to pass, but the end of what? The end of the Jewish age is not yet. So he's not talking about the church age. He's talking specifically about the Jewish age. It is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, or ethnic group shall rise up against ethnic group, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of birth pains. These are the birth pains. Now, we already see them, right? We talked about it this morning. When you see the earthquakes, you see the volcanoes going off more than ever. You see all of those things. It's the earth groaning, giving birth for something new. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, which is us. Amen. So, but they're feeling it as well. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then shall they hand you over to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So that's not really the church. You know, I mean, the church is hated, but we're not really hated so much by nations, right? We're hated by groups and things like that. But, you know, this is really for the nation of Israel. They're already hated, right? But during the tribulation period, when there is a huge harvest coming out of the nation of Israel and the rest of the world as well, they're going to be hated for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So there are definitely some similarities, right? We're persecuted as well, right? But when it's all said and done, you know, I would say that the persecution that they are going to be under is much greater, much, much greater. Amen. And verse 10, and notice this, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. They shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now notice verse 12. You can tell right here that we're not talking about the church age, but specifically about the Jewish age or the tribulation period. Notice what it says. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. See, that's specifically for the Jewish age. Because in the church age, where we are in, where sin or iniquity, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Can you see the difference? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's where we are. Isn't that good to know? Amen. Like, you know, where sin abounds, you know, with other words, there's still more grace available than there's sin. There's still more healing available than there is sickness. There's still more riches available than there's poverty. So that's the age, that's the church age where we are in. Romans chapter 5, I believe it is, you know, where grace abounds or where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Here in the Jewish age, because iniquity or sin shall abound, then the love of many shall grow cold. It's a different story. Does it make sense? Okay. Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end of what? Unto the end of the Jewish age. That person will be saved. If you live in the tribulation period, if you make it to the end of the tribulation period, you're going to be saved by making it that far, because you're going to go right on, right over into the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. Now, we're not saved that way at all. We are saved by the precious blood of Jesus. Isn't that right? We are saved by saying with our mouth, by confessing with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and by believing in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Not so during the tribulation period. You're going to have to make it to the end. So if you want to make it to the end, you cannot fall for all of those false Christs who are coming up and saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Amen. It's a prophecy. It's a warning for the nation of Israel. When they read this, they can steer themselves clear from the onslaught of the Antichrist. That's what Matthew 24 is all about. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I've heard this preached many times for the church age. Well, I mean, mind you, it doesn't really matter because the gospel is already being preached unto the ends of the world, right? I mean, anybody can access it at least, right? But still, this is really specifically a scripture for the nation of Israel for the tribulation period. Because you know what's going to happen? The emphasis is going to be a little bit different. The emphasis is going to be on kingdom preaching. Because guess what? If you live in the tribulation period, then the next major prophetic event that's going to happen is Jesus is coming in order to set up a kingdom on this world. You get ready for that kingdom. Now, we do preach the gospel of the kingdom as well. Don't get me wrong. But a little bit more accurately, Paul refers to the gospel as the gospel of our salvation. Amen. There's nothing wrong with you saying the gospel, the kingdom. But if you want to become real technical about it, during the tribulation period, it's going to be the gospel of the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is going to be established upon the face of the earth. And it's going to be called, it's the kingdom of heaven, which is the manifestation of the kingdom of God on this earth. That's going to be the next prophetic thing if you live during the tribulation period. For us, the next prophetic thing is the rapture of the church. Amen. Which is part of the gospel of our salvation. Right? You were saved by grace. You are saved through faith, which indicates you're saved, you know, from sin. You're saved from sickness and disease. You're saved from poverty and lack. Then you're going to be saved in the future as well by having a resurrection body. That's our gospel. But if you live in the tribulation period, you're going to have to make it to the end, because if you make it to the end, you're going to be part of the kingdom of God that is coming from heaven when Jesus is going to come down from heaven with tens of thousands of his saints. Amen. Which is you and I. Amen. He's going to come down from heaven with the church. Right? He's going to come down from heaven with the church. See, the rapture, he's coming for the church. But at the second coming, he's coming with the church or with the saints. Can you see the difference? At the rapture, he's coming for his bride, for the church, for the saints. But at the second coming, he's coming with his saints, as was prophesied by Enoch. Well, I don't know how long that's been, but that's been a long time ago. It was probably one of the first prophecies. He saw the Lord coming with tens of thousands of his saints. Hallelujah. It's pretty exciting. That's you and I. And we are going to help him establish and set up a kingdom upon the face of the earth. Right? So we're going to exercise authority. You already get to exercise authority. Now, you don't get to exercise authority over people at this moment. No, you get to do leadership, don't get me wrong. But our authority right now lies to take authority over our own flesh, over the devil, over our thought life, over circumstances. Amen. When you get good at that, you're really practicing for what is to come. Amen. That you get to be a ruler over much. Amen. So that's why we want to learn to be faithful here, because the faithfulness that we apply here in being in overcoming mode, being in charge over our own lives, the more we apply that here, the more that faithfulness is going to pay us, you know, in the days, in the years, in eternity to come. Make sense? All right. So this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end of the Jewish age come. So then in verse 15, now we're heading to the mid-tribulation period. This is the middle of the tribulation period. Jesus made this statement, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand." So Jesus is expecting that some people will read this prophecy in order to become saved from the Antichrist. Amen. Can you see that being saved in the tribulation period is different than when we say we're saved now during the church age? It's a different ballgame. Then he says, "Then let them be which be in Judea flee into the mountains." See, it's for you, but it's not about you, because you don't live in Judea. If you wanted to qualify for the scripture, you'd have to move there first in order to be able to flee to the mountains. And you can't spiritualize it all. Oh, you know, I guess we're going to have to flee to our mountains, right? We've had people back in the 70s and 80s, I don't know if they're still doing it, but, you know, they would flee to the Rockies, right? And they would find a cave and they would, you know, save up all their beans and would get a butane heater, right? Because, you know, the Antichrist is coming and we want to be safe, so we're going to run to the mountains. And they got it from these scriptures because they spiritualize it. But it just literally says, "Then let them we which be in Judea flee to the mountains." Well, that's not you. You don't have to flee anywhere because you're the church. Isn't that right? We don't flee from anything. If anything, it's the devil fleeing from us if you stand your ground by faith. Amen. We're still the overcomers. Amen. I mean, you have to read the whole Bible. You have to read the entire New Testament. Jesus made some strong statements about the church. The first time the church was ever mentioned was when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." To me, that sounds like an overcoming organism. Amen. Amen. This is kind of interesting, too, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, notice what he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been attacked by a gate? Well, no. Nobody ever gets attacked by a gate. You know why? Because a gate is not an attacking mechanism. It's a defensive mechanism. So it's the devil that's on the defense. Right? We often think that it's us, the church, who have to be play defense all the time. No. We're on the attack, and there is no defensive mechanism that the devil has that he can stop us. Every time you go out, preach the gospel to somebody, and that person accepts what you say, there's no demon in hell that can stop that person from becoming born again. Every time when you lay hands on the sick and the people receive what you have, there's no devil in hell that can stop them. All we got to do is just exercise our authority. Amen. Quit being scared. Right? Quit run to the mountain. Don't run to the mountains, because that's not where our salvation lies. Our salvation is in the name of the Lord. He's our strong tower. Amen. But during the tribulation period, if you are an Israeli, if you're a Jewish person, and you see all of these things happening, it might be really wise for you as a Jewish person to flee to the mountains. Jesus is warning you. It's a prophecy for the nation of Israel. "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them who give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter." See, you wouldn't even qualify because you don't even have winter. Amen. Now, Canadians, we would qualify. We have winter most of the year, neither on the Sabbath day. So it doesn't apply to you. It's for you. You can get something out of it, but it's not about you. It's for you, but it's not about you. It's for the nation of Israel. Does that make sense? All right, let's keep going. "For then, during that time, there shall be great tribulation, such as what not was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, except those days should be shortened. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, the nation of Israel, those days shall be shortened. Then if any shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Don't fall for it. Why? For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So some elect are going to fall for it. And they're going to get killed because of it. Does that mean they're going to hell? No, it just means they're not saved. And that just simply means they die before their time. Because they didn't pay attention to what Jesus is telling them. All right? Behold, he said, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall tell you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go there. Behold, he is in a secret place, believe it not. For, he says, as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the second coming. That's not the rapture. See, in the rapture, only those who look for him shall see him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. But at the second coming, every eye will see him. Make sense? At the rapture, only those who are looking for him, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 tells us that. Let me find it really quick for you. Can I find it really quick for you? No, I can't. So you're just going to have to take my word for it. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, that Jesus will appear again a second time without sin for those who are looking for him. And looking for him does not mean just a quick glance, but you are in expectation that he is coming. He will appear for those who are expecting him. Amen. So not everybody will, not the whole world will see him, only those within the church who are looking for him. Amen. But there are some signs, right? Remember we talked about it this morning? When the dead in Christ shall rise, they be resurrected first. I would say that's a pretty major sign. You know, I mean, you'd have to be dumb, blind, and dishonest all at once in order to miss those signs. When the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's a trigger point for us to look up. If we're still alive at the time, when we're alive at the time, it's a trigger point that we want to pay attention to what's going on, and we're looking for Jesus to appear to us. So the rapture of the church is going to be the greatest revealed knowledge that we're ever going to get, while the second coming of Jesus is going to be the greatest sign that mankind has ever seen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he said, for as the lightning comes out of the east, you know, basically he's saying, I'm not coming to you from among you, nation of Israel. I'm coming to you from a different place. I'm coming to you from heaven. Because that's where he is at, right? But they missed that. They missed everything in his first coming. He's already been there, but they missed that. So they think that he's still coming from among them. So he's warning them and telling them, I'm not coming from among you because I have moved to a different place. I'm coming to you from heaven in order to bring salvation to you. Amen. All right. For he says, wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. With other words, the way he's going to save the nation of Israel is like a bird of prey going after its prey. You know, I'm going to save you. There's no stopping. Can't stop me. Hallelujah. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. So that's for the nations, right? Because how many of you know, because the nations are going to come in order to surround Israel. And just about the time when there's nothing left, that they can know that Israel is no longer to stand the pressure, that's when Jesus is going to come to set the nation of Israel free from her future. Amen. That's when the spirit of supplication is going to be poured out upon them, and they will, you know, grace will come upon them. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14, that's when they will see him and they will mourn for him as their only son and embrace him as their Messiah. That's what Jesus is looking for. When you begin to say, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then I'll come back to you. Amen. So that's not true for the rapture. You know what's hindering the rapture? Nothing. It can happen anytime. The only thing I think, you know, this is just me talking now. The only thing holding it back is simply we're waiting for the last soul to come in into the church. And when that's done, it's over. Praise the Lord. So let's get busy witnessing. Amen. I remember going to an African nation. I believe it was Ethiopia. And we wanted to do a big campaign. And they were just so thankful that I wanted to come, right, and hold a campaign to see people born again. I said, well, actually, to be honest, I'm real selfish about it. I just want this thing to be over with. I want Jesus to come. So we want to take as many people with us as we possibly can. So I believe when the last soul is in, because it sounds to me like God is waiting for a harvest, right? He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Amen. So not everybody has come in yet, but once that takes place, then the door is shut. You know, the resurrection of the church will take place, and then we're going to go into another period of time called the tribulation period, which is going to yield itself to another time frame again, which is the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're finishing up some ages, you could say. We're finishing up the church age. We're finishing up the time of the Gentiles or the nations, and we're finishing up the time frame for the nation of Israel. Amen. See, God is really good at those things, right? He starts all of those different things with different entities, with different people, with different nations, and he plans and he works all of these things out, and it's all coming out even at the end. Amen. It's, you know, it's like my wife making breakfast. If I make breakfast and you come over, you might get a piece of toast first, and then the bacon will come afterwards, and you might get a cup of coffee. It's kind of chaotic, right? Because, you know, I've never really worked it out yet, how you can get it all done all at the same time so you have one big breakfast. But when Ingrid cooks it, you know, you get it all at once, the coffee and all the breakfast. So when you come, make sure that my wife is at home. Does it make sense? So God is working all of these things out, and we're living in the time frame. We're living in the time frame that the end is coming on all of these different ages and dispensations. So I don't know about you, but I think we are living in an exciting time. I think we're privileged to be living at a time such as this. So we want to keep our eyes open, want to keep our hearts soft and pliable, amen, so we can understand and recognize, perceive what God is doing in these last days. Because it's no small thing. It's no small thing. It's a big thing. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory with power and great glory. The clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Notice who's going to do the gathering. It's angels. See, that's the Jewish age, the church age. We got to gather our own selves. Right? You know, the Bible even tells us that to, you know, make sure, you know, that you do not forsake the gathering or the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, especially since you see the day approaching. That's interesting, isn't it? So when you look at the rapture, it's a big gathering. And the reason why there's a big gathering taking place is because we have grown used to gathering ourselves with the rest of the body of Christ. I believe we'll see that more and more. The closer we get to the end, the more people will gather, not only, you know, on an individual basis to their own church, but I believe many, many churches will gather in these last days because we're getting ready for the big one, for the big gathering, which is the rapture of the church. So during the Jewish age, it's the angels who are going to do all the gathering of the nation of Israel, of the elect, who are scattered all over the world. Now, they are gathering themselves a little bit, but they are still scattered all over the world. Amen. So the angels are going to come and going to reap that harvest and gather in that great harvest for the nation of Israel. But for the church, we are supposed to gather ourselves. We are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. So now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now the fig tree can be a fig tree, but it also can stand for the nation of Israel. It's a symbol for the nation of Israel. Amen. So he says this, Jesus says this. Let's look at the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Now we see the nation of Israel, right? It is a miracle that after it's been scattered for several thousand years, it has come back to its own country. It's come back to its own country with its own language. That is a sign. Amen. In another reference, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said the same thing, but Luke adds a little bit more to it by saying, let's take a look at the fig tree and all the trees. So all the trees would mean all the nations who are taking on their prophetic mantle. Now, we're living in that time that not only is Israel taking on its prophetic mantle, but the other nations mentioned in prophecy are doing the very same thing. Persia or Iran, Ethiopia, Egypt, all these nations are taking on their prophetic mantle for the end times. There's a big thing going on. You can watch it on the news, and if you just watch it on the news without knowing what the Bible says, it sounds crazy. You know, why are people doing what they're doing? But there's a bigger picture taking place, and it's all gonna, you know, be summarized, and Jesus is coming real soon. Amen. He's coming for the church first, and then in a different event, he's coming for the nation of Israel. Heaven and earth, verse 35, shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, what day are we talking about? Are we talking about the day of the rapture? Or are we talking about the day of the second coming? Well, we haven't even talked about rapture yet, have we? Because it's not the subject. It's not the topic. It's not Jesus' target audience. He's talking to Jewish people about their end time. So he's talking about no man knows the day nor the hour for the second coming. Because for the rapture, the day and the hour for the rapture can be known. Now, I'm not saying that I know it, but it can be known. I would say when we get closer and closer, we will know the day and the hour. You want proof? Anybody? Or you just believe me? You want proof. Thank you. Oh, well, it's my wife that wants proof. First of all, let me say this, that the rapture of the church is likened to a marriage, to a wedding. Remember, you know, we talked about that a little bit this morning, John chapter 14, how that Jesus said to his followers, I'm going to go to my Father's house. I'm going to build some mansions. And when I'm coming back, I'm going to take you with me so that you may be where I am. Right? See, that's the rapture. It's likened to a wedding. Amen. Now, during the second coming, it is a little bit different. You know, he's just going to come. He's going to just set foot upon the face of the earth and upon the Mountain of Olives. And, you know, it's over with. But let me ask you this question. If we're the bride of Christ and him being the bride, and he's going to tell you as the bride, well, I'm going to come to you, but I'm not going to tell you when. You know, that's for you. That's going to be a total surprise for you. You know, would you operate that way in a regular wedding? You know, did your, you know, wives, did your husband say, I'm going to get married to you, and just be ready when I come, because I'm going to be there someday at the altar. And when you're not there, well, sorry, I guess I got to find somebody else. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Right? I mean, you know, when you have a wedding, both parties know something about that. Yes. Right? In order to have a decent wedding, at least. Isn't that right? All right. But let me also give you some scripture, though. Revelation. That's the last book. Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. He's talking to different churches, right? And he is giving warnings and promises to those seven churches. Not every church was warned. You know, some, there were two churches he never gave a warning. He just praised them for what they were doing or told them, just keep doing what you're doing. But in this case, he did give a warning. In verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now notice verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and how you heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you will not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Would you agree with me that this is a warning, right? Now, have you ever given a warning to your kids, right? Have you ever told your kids, you know, if you keep going this way, you're going to be in bed tonight at 7 o'clock instead of 9 o'clock. I mean, I've done that many times with my kids, right? The way you're going, you know, normally speaking, you're in bed at 9 o'clock, but the way you're going, you're going to be in bed tonight at 7 o'clock. That's a warning. So it's kind of a promise, you know, but it's a promise that if they change their ways, then they can make, if they change their ways, then they can get back to the 9 o'clock curfew, so to speak, because it is a warning. So if this is a warning, and if they would heed the warning, would the opposite be true too? That they would know the hour that Jesus would come on them. He would not come on them as a thief, but he would come to them and they would know the hour when he's coming if they would heed the warning. Would you agree with that? Yes. Right? So I believe this, that as we get closer to the day, as we get closer to the hour, the church will know. We'll just know the day and the hour. So I'm not telling you to start guessing. Oh, you can guess. I'm sure somebody will get it right one of these days and hold up a big sign in heaven and say, I got it right. Amen. That's okay. That's okay. I don't mind people, well, I shouldn't say I don't mind people guessing. You know what? What it does, it just throws people off, right, to a point that they're no longer paying attention, right? They actually lose their urgency if they hear all the time, Jesus is coming, and he's not there on the day when they said. After a while, people just say, forget this. You know, I'm not even interested. They will lose their urgency. When the Bible tells us to not lose our urgency, knowing this, that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Right? We have to keep that urgency among us. Even if he stays away another 1,000 years, which he won't, but, you know, you have to be urgent about it because it's a motivating factor for you to do work for the kingdom. He's coming. He's coming. And it's not a coming as in, you know what, you better watch out, because if it's not like Santa Claus, you know. I mean, we're looking forward to his coming. Yes. Amen. We're looking forward to his coming. So am I making sense when Jesus said, you know, I've not found your ways perfect. So remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If you will not watch, I will come on you as a thief. That's a warning. You know, if you're not paying attention, if you're not watching, I'm going to come on you as a thief. And I don't want that. I want you to know when I'm coming. I want you to know the day and the hour when I'm coming. That's the rapture. So at the second coming, no man knows the day nor the hour. But at the rapture of the church, maybe we don't know it now, but we will know. You remember what we read yesterday in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? That day shall not overtake you as a thief. For when they on the outside, not the church, but they on the outside of the church, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. But you, brethren, are not in the night. We're in the light. Amen. So it makes a contrast. It makes a difference between the world and the church. We are the brethren, so we do know things, right? I mean, one of the reasons you're here is because you know something is up, right? You're interested because you know something is up. We are interested in the coming of the Lord. Amen. All right, let me go back to Matthew chapter 24. Of that day, the second coming of Jesus, no man knows the hour. But my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now let's move on for time's sake to verse 40. In verse 40, then shall two, when? Then in the tribulation period, or at the end of the tribulation period. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other one left. Now, at the rapture, the one who is left is not blessed. The one who is taken is blessed. Amen. At the second coming, the one who is taken is not blessed, and the one who remains is blessed. Just the opposite. Does it make sense? Because if you're left at the second coming, you're saved by being left, and you're going to go right over into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're taken, you're taken out. Not healthy. And the rapture is the opposite. When you're taken, right, then you're blessed. If you are left, you're not blessed. Two opposite things. Does that make sense to you? All right. So then he goes on to talk about that as well. And last but not least, let me say this in closing. If you go to Matthew chapter 25. I believe you'll see an interesting thing. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard so many interpretations. But we got to keep it in line, you know, by rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to them about the tribulation period. So the word then is in reference to the tribulation period, right? He's talking about the 10 virgins, right? And he's talking about the fact that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish, because the one who were wise, they had oil with them, and the ones who were wise had oil with them. The ones who were foolish did not have oil with them. So we've often said, well, that's the church. You know, some of the church people are born again and have the Holy Spirit, and other ones don't. Well, he's not talking about the church. You know why? Because we are not part of the bridal party. We're the wife of the bride. If we're not in, we're in trouble already. If the bride has to knock on the door, please let me in. You're already in trouble. So wouldn't it be helpful to know who we are? Right? John the Baptist was really clear. Right? Because the Pharisees came to him, who are you? Are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not. He said, I am the friend of the bridegroom. So he knew who he was. Well, we got to know who we are too. We're not the friend of the bridegroom, but we're the wife of the bridegroom. The church is the bride, is the wife of the bridegroom. Or the church is the bride of the bridegroom. Amen. So we are not the 10 virgins who are part of the bridal party. They're part of it all, they're part of the wedding, but it's not us. That helps, doesn't it? Now, don't get me wrong. You want to be wise. right? You want to have oil. You know, you want to be one of the wise people, but this parable is not talking about us. We're already in because we're the bride of Christ. I trust you got something out of it tonight. Amen. If there are more questions, please, you know, I'm going to refer them to Pastor Wayne tonight. Or Ingrid, would you like to share something real quick or not? Yes. Why don't you come up and just say something? Just use this mic.
You know, usually when my wife comes, she adds some of the practicality to it. What do you do? What does this mean to you?
Well, I just have a few things. Because, you know, even when you say, those words, come, Lord Jesus, come, don't you get a longing in your heart? Even if you say those words, come, Lord Jesus, come. And then when you were reading the scriptures this morning, and now, dear brothers and sisters, this is in 1 Thessalonians, now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. And then in the last verse in chapter 4, it says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So as you've been sitting here for the last three sessions, don't you feel encouraged? Like, don't you feel like, I have hope? I have, my future is amazing. And so I just sometimes think about this. You know, God gave us an imagination to so that we can think about these things, right? So that we can talk about it with one another. Encourage each other with these words. I often talked about it when my children were small. Like, put these thoughts, these words in their mouths and in their hearts so that they can grasp it too. Because it's meant to encourage. So that's what I take it. Like, let's take it and grab it and encourage each other with these words. That's what the scripture says. So that, let's do it. And often just even so, come Lord Jesus. Like, yeah. Oh, amen. Man, it puts such a longing in your heart. Yeah. And it makes your day focused on him instead of, because man, everything pales in comparison to what is in our heart and what's coming for us.
Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, amen. Thank you, Jesus. So tomorrow we're going to finish it off by talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in the King James Bible, there's a scripture that, you know, there's a scripture and it mentions a term. It's called falling away, right? So we want to find out tomorrow what that word falling away means. And I believe you'll be very blessed by finding out it is not a negative thing. As a matter of fact, it's going to be a very positive thing. And we're going to find out from the Bible, from the scriptures, right? We're going to put it all in the right context, right? Everything needs to be in the proper context. And I believe that you'll see some very interesting thing that, you know, really spells victory for the church and absolutely total defeat for the devil and the Antichrist. Amen. Amen. They have been rendered powerless. They are just big zeros. Amen. Now, they may hoot, holler, and shout, you know, but when it's all said and done, they've got nothing left in the bag. They've got nothing left in the tank. Praise the Lord. Because, you know, like we quoted earlier on, Jesus is still building the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Amen. We've got authority, right? We are sons of God. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. If you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that means you're stronger than sin. It means you're stronger than sickness and disease. It means you're stronger than fear. It means you're stronger than the devil and all demonic activity. It means you're stronger than the Antichrist as well. So let's not live in fear of any of that stuff because they are nothing. Amen. We got to have the same attitude that Caleb and Joshua had, right? There were some giants in the land. Well, I'm sure that they were giants, right? But 10 out of the 12 spies, well, we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, how do you know? Did you ask them? Well, no, they just assumed. right? They just assumed that they were grasshoppers in their sight. They had a grasshopper mentality. So we don't want to function that way. We want to be like Joshua and Caleb. And God commended and recommended them because they had a different spirit about them. It's called the spirit of faith. Amen. You probably have heard it said, you know, our church has a culture. Well, really what they're saying is, you know, our church has a spirit. What kind of culture do you have? I know the culture in this church is faith. Amen. We're stronger than whatever has come our way or is coming our way. We're not scared of anything or anybody. We're not scared of the devil. We're not scared of the future. We're not scared of the Antichrist. We are more than conquerors. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. Thank you for coming. And hope to see you again tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock for an actual church service. Looking forward to it. Amen. We love you very much. Reminded me gently by holding up an offering envelope. If you would like to invest in this ministry,